Well, if you would like to take your Bible and open it to the book of Proverbs, we'll begin there in the 8th chapter of Proverbs. That song we just sang is really quite a hymn. When my eyes behold his word, this heart of mine is filled with wonder. That is still true, at least in my mind. Whenever I open up the Bible and I consider some of the things that God has done and promised us, it really does fill your heart with wonder. God is so gracious, so wonderful, so wise. And of course today, the world seriously lacks wisdom. From the highest levels of authority and responsibility to the streets, to the homes, to the universities, to the schools. The lack of wisdom is astounding. And that is because there's a lack of knowledge. And of course, when you understand how these things work, which the Word of God tells us clearly how they work, then you can see why wisdom is so lacking. People are unwise, do foolish things. And of course, you have to have knowledge first. And once you have knowledge, then to know how to apply that knowledge at the right time, in the right situation, the proper knowledge, the proper amount, that's wisdom. And of course, once you do that, then you get the understanding, not the other way around. So today you have a grave and morbid lack of understanding, because there's an astounding dearth of wisdom, and that's all because there is no knowledge. No knowledge of God and His Word, that is. Of course, there is much in the way of Sophic knowledge, world wisdom, world philosophy, technology, things of that sort. And it seems people today are willing to have someone else do the thinking for them and make the decisions for them. Tell them where to go, when to go, who to go with, how to go, how long to stay, what to do while you're there, on and on it goes. I, for one, am not satisfied with that. I consider myself to be fiercely independent and fiercely in love with liberty and freedom. And that to me means God's Word primarily. With the knowledge of God's Word, you can have great wisdom. You can know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Now, I'm not talking about technology, and I'm not talking about whatever job you may hold, whatever that means to you in terms of work or learning and universities and such. But when it comes to life and how to live life, there is only one way to live life. Now, people can argue with this until they're blue in the face, but all one needs to do is look around, look at the people in worldly situations and where their lives wind up. Even those with great amounts of independence, great amounts of wealth, great opportunities and all of that, and boy, they just crash and burn more often than not. And for the ones that don't crash and burn, they either have faith of some degree in God, or they've sold out to a lesser power, a lesser pursuit. And in doing so, the day awaits them when they too will crash and burn. Wisdom. Wisdom is just such an important thing. Godly wisdom. Verse 1 of Proverbs, chapter 8, declares, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" And I just love the way the book of Proverbs gives a personality to this abstract concept of wisdom. Generally, speaking of wisdom as though it has a gender, female gender to be precise, but it's just figurative. Now, wisdom is a thing. It's not a person, of course, nor is understanding, and here understanding is given a feminine gender. She standeth in the top of the high places by the way, in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. The cities and the lands at times of the Bible were surrounded by a wall referred to as the polis. And at the gate of that wall, of course, the wall being designed to keep the enemy out, not to keep the inhabitants in, but to keep the enemy out. And at the gate, the entrance to the city, which would be open during normal hours of business and trafficking, the elders would sit. And they would make decisions there and pass judgment there. And so there at the gate would be the place that wisdom would cry, that understanding would make her voice known. Doesn't necessarily mean that the elders at the gate would embrace that. Many times, if not most times, they would embrace their own concepts, their own desires, their own worldly views. This did not stop God from making his word known unto individuals who would listen. Verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Of course, a fool is a person who has careless habits of both mind and body. That's why children are considered fools. Just watch a child and notice how careless they are with the things they do, recklessness, and, of course, some of the lack of caution with some of their hygiene and other things. You know, babies tend to eat stuff off the floor for some reason. Maybe even eat a bug now and again. And of course, parents are supposed to teach that child. That's why it says in the Bible that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And of course, the rod of correction means the authority of correction. Correction is authoritative. Today in the world, people despise authority. They've learned to reject authority. They've learned to be disrespectful to authority. Consequently, their foolish actions get them foolish results, foolish consequences. The world is just rife with it. Hear, verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And that is true, but most people would reject that notion. Of course, you will hear people say today that knowledge is power, and that is true. But wisdom, knowledge without wisdom, is, it's pretty useless. You have to know when to apply, how to apply, what particular knowledge. Otherwise, you can get in deep trouble. It's interesting when you watch men and women who are of high incentive, men and women who really want to hold high positions. They have high aspirations. They're aggressive. They're A-types or whatever. And sometimes they get ahead of themselves. They may know certain things, but they wind up engaging their mouths before they engage their brains, and they say things. And you wonder, you watch, and you wonder, why would you say that? You know the roof's going to come down on you for saying that. You know that your favor amongst the majority of people, it's going to be diminished because you've said that. And so it's because you may have the knowledge of certain things, but just because God's given a man a mouth, and just because technology has given a man a microphone or maybe society has offered a platform, doesn't mean you got to say everything that comes into your brain, does it? Now, there's a time and a place for everything. There's a time and a place to do certain things. There's a time and a place to say certain things. And to know the difference between that time and the place, one must have wisdom. And it is worth more. It is better than rubies. You can't buy it. It's better than gold. You can't buy it. You can't buy wisdom. Knowledge, the Word of God, that's free because it costs God so much. But the wisdom, that can't be purchased. We've got to ask our Father for that. Proverbs chapter 1, if you go back a few chapters there. In verse 20, we read the following. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Wisdom cries without. And that's what I chose for a title for today's teaching. Wisdom cries in the streets. And it's true. Wisdom cries in the streets. Meaning, wisdom makes its voice known publicly. Biblically, this emphasizes that the call is a public call. God wants us to be wise. Therefore, God wants us to have a knowledge of His Word. God's Word is not hidden from us. Now, religions may hide God's Word from their adherents. In fact, one particular denomination is known for that. Many years ago, the Bible, the Scriptures, before it was translated into different languages so the common man, if I may use that term, could understand it, certain denominations kept the Scriptures because the manuscripts of old, because their mental process was the common man shouldn't have it, wasn't fit for the common man. And then it was kept in the language of the scholar in Latin, so that, in fact, they deliberately translated, well, the Roman Church, the Romish Church, the Roman Catholic Church, deliberately translated, they had Jerome translate the manuscripts from the original languages into Latin. Because Latin, folks, was and still is the language of the scholars. It's pretty much a dead language, but because it's not spoken on the earth anymore, but it's used by medical people. They use it to define drugs and different anatomical terms. They use Latin to describe certain biological terms and the genesis of different studies. Scientific studies, they use Latin or a combination of Latin and Greek, and quite often Latin, because Latin is the language of the scholars. It's very precise, and in the days of old, the common man didn't know Latin. So what better language to put the Scriptures in if you didn't want the common man to have them? They were given, the Scriptures were given, holy men spake as moved by Holy Spirit in a language they understood. And they spoke it to those who would listen in their vernacular. So the Scriptures were given in Hebrew, which was the main language at the time, and then later in Greek, and also in Estrangulo-Aramaic. So these were the languages of the common man. And then men, years later, when they finally got their hands on the Scriptures, they translated the Scriptures into common languages, the English Bible, the 1500s, and then, of course, printed. And, of course, Tyndall, who is considered to be the father of the English Bible, was persecuted and I believe he was ultimately executed for translating. It was illegal to have the Scriptures in English. How else could you have them if you can't read and understand? That's why reading is so vital. So God is not holding this back from anybody. Wisdom cries in the streets. The knowledge of God is openly available to people. And aren't we blessed to live in a nation whose government-based documents protect our rights to believe as we choose, to read as we choose, to peaceably assemble as we do, freedom of religion. It's ours. It's an amazing thing. You know, most people don't even know what their First Amendment rights are. There's five of them, you know. How many can you name? Most people, if they're lucky, can only name one, possibly two. There's five. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom to assemble peaceably, and freedom to petition the government for redress. In other words, if you're not happy with what they're doing. But in there, in my mind, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and freedom of religion are the most important. Because you and I can study our Bibles, we can share the word with whomever we like, whenever we like. We can apply God's knowledge in our lives. We can have that wisdom and thus have understanding and live lives that are not only healthy and happy and blessed, but lives that benefit others. Peaceful, honorable, honest lives. Wisdom is not held from people, not gods, only religions, only governments. Only oppressors, only dictators do that. Look to hide knowledge from people. Give people the wrong information so that, and unfortunately, or I should say sadly, many people decide that, well, this is the government they know best. This is the doctor he knows best. This is the professor he or she knows best. This is, you know, when it should be God knows best, Father knows best. And when it comes to living life, there is just no other way to live it and live it in a godly way and be blessed without this word of God. Verse 21, she, wisdom, crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? Another rendering of that. How long will foolish things be dear to you? How long will you delight in pride and hate authority? Now that verse was received and written thousands of years ago, but couldn't that be in the newspaper today? Couldn't that be on the internet, on Facebook today? Does that not speak of the culture in which we live? And we live in the greatest nation in the world. Doesn't that describe some of the things that go on in our culture? And why? Because wisdom is crying in the streets and too few are listening. Look in Proverbs chapter 2, if you would. And when you get an opportunity, you read the rest of chapter 1 there. It's just awesome. Proverbs is such an awesome book. Because it gives you so many things that pertain to life and godliness. How to, what to, when to. It's just loaded with words that rule and govern life. And of course, the ruling and governing is up to us if we want to take those words and apply them. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to those that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Equity, now there's a lost concept. That's a fair balance. that's an equal hand. That should be in everything we do in life. We should consider equity. Is what I am doing as much of a benefit and a blessing to those affected by it as I am? You see, most places you hear people complain because the other guy is inconsiderate, right? Is self-centered, self-serving, selfish. Equity is not part of his or her thinking because he or she does not have the knowledge of God, therefore does not have the wisdom or the understanding to recognize that equity is good. If you sell something, what you receive for it in monetary payment or trade should be as much of a blessing to you as the person who received whatever it was that they purchased from you, or in any transaction in life. God loves an equal balance. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, then all that great stuff is part of your life. Look in Proverbs chapter 1 only. This time go to verse 7. There's a basic truth. And this is why the world today is dumber than a box of rocks for the most part, to coin an expression. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There you go. Fear, of course, being reverence and respect. Not just the reverence, but, you know, the fear aspect of it. Fear has to do with, well, you recognize the power behind something, that it is awesome and overwhelming, and so because of that you respect it, but also with the love that goes along with it. I think of this kind of reverence and respect for God in the same sense that you should have for a dangerous tool, a dangerous machine, or a firearm. I mean, it's foolish to look down the barrel of a firearm and pull the trigger, right? It's foolish to step out in front of traffic. It's foolish to stick your hand in a machine when it's operating or something like that. And so, and the reason is because you respect it, right? You respect the power that's there. Well, today people speak of God in such disrespectful ways. How can there possibly be any knowledge there? There can't be, because it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. They do. Fools do. Fools do. A person who despises instruction is a fool. And yet, that is the position so many people take. Look in Psalm 111, back a few pages. Wisdom is crying in the street. Psalm 111. As old as these verses are, they speak as loudly as they ever did. Verse 10, last verse in that psalm. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Back in Proverbs, this time chapter 15. Proverbs 15. And don't worry, we'll get to the New Testament. I cannot overstate the importance of the book of Proverbs. People sometimes dismiss the Old Testament scriptures, but I can tell you that without them, you'll never understand the New Testament. And there's so much in Proverbs regarding how to live life that I can't overstate it enough. It's an incredible work. It's an incredible, and it, you know, it's not a big book. There's only 30 chapters, but there's so much in there that every time you read it, if you read it every month, month in, month out for the rest of the year, you'd learn something every day. You would. You'd go, oh, look at verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is what? Humility. Boy, that's lacking today. That is sorely lacking. Ego for people who are successful seems to be a byproduct. I don't know. If a person is successful, they have forgotten that all power belongs to God. And they wouldn't have anything were it not for God to begin with. I would have nothing. I wouldn't have a brain. I wouldn't have a life. I wouldn't have anything were it not for God. Anything that we have has been given us. And if we've been fortunate enough to do well in life, it's only by the grace of God. Humility is a very important thing. Whereas people put the emphasis on honor, God puts the emphasis on humility. Verse 1, chapter 16. The preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Simply put, man's got his own thoughts. He prepares his thoughts in his own brain, but God's always got the answer. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. How about that? Isn't that true? That's why people do the things that they do. It's okay for me to do all this, but not for you. You got that, Sean? Just because I'm doing this doesn't mean you can. Isn't that the general consensus? It's so far removed even from the basis of this great nation of ours. All men are created what? And endowed with their creator with certain unalienable rights, right? All of us are free and independent from the rule and authority of others. So, no matter what we do, we're no better than anybody else, even if we think we are. You see, because God weighs the spirits, He decides. And I love this next verse. And it's so true. If you ever get confused in life, overwhelmed, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be what? Established. When you commit your works unto Him, then even your thinking falls into place. Isn't that something? Look in 1 Corinthians. Reminding you that 1 Corinthians is a reproof epistle. So all the ways of man may be clean in his own eyes, but there are still epistles such as 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 17, we read, Christ sent me not, talking about the Apostle Paul, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words, wisdom of words, that would be man's wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. By the way, wisdom of words or wisdom of speech, in other words, you know, that flowery, good speaker, you know, golden-tongued orator. Oh, I just love, I think it was Ben Franklin, maybe it wasn't him, I may be assigning this to the wrong person, but one of the founding generation said, here comes the great orator with his flood of words and drop of wisdom. You know, a lot of blah, 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 blah. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Isn't it true? Doesn't your heart just swell with joy when you read the word? Doesn't it just thrill you to know that God loves you? Aren't you just beside yourself to know that Jesus Christ will return? That we have eternity to look forward to. We have this tremendous word of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That would be the worldly wise. Bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I mean, you have people talking today about, and I can't even get my head around this one, but they actually have the arrogance to say and think and try to legislate this kind of thinking, mandate it. Now, the powers that be, are going, and we're talking men now. They put their pants on same way as I do, one leg at a time. They must stand naked at some point in life. There are bodily functions that demand their attention, like it or not, convenient or not, and yet these same individuals who cannot run or control their own lives would try to direct the hand that controls the universe, that created the universe and everything in it. They're going to change the climate. What? No. You're not going to change the climate. You're not going to change the weather. Good grief. I can't even predict it. Do they, honestly, the meteorologists who go to school for this have the latest technology, different kinds of radar and such. Do they always accurately predict the weather? Can anybody honestly say, oh yeah, there's always, it changed. They're going to change the climate? We all stop breathing. There'll be no CO2. If you can get cows to stop being flagellate, well, then the ozone will be better off. What nonsense! Talk about the wisdom of the world and the understanding of the so-called wise and prudent being brought to nothing. I mean, that speaks so loudly. We're going to change the weather by driving electric cars. Now, that may be better for your pocketbook, your wallet, but you're not going to change the weather. Where is the wise? Where are they? They're foolish. For after the wisdom of God, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'll be beside myself for the Lord any day of the week and twice on Sunday. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, Jew or Greek, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's assuming, of course, and that is, of course, that's a rhetorical theory there, that God does have a weak point, if he did, or that God has a foolish point, if he did, which he doesn't. But if he did, at his lowest, weakest, most foolish point, man looks stupid and weak in comparison. You know, it's like that changing the weather. It's like, why don't we just stand outside and throw mud at the moon? Shake our fist at the sun and demand that it shine. Blow at the clouds and demand that they move. Or how about, we want rain. We're in California, East Coast girls are hip. I love the way they talk, but the California girls, right? Come on. Let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. But who's in charge of all of that? Is it man? For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, again, it's a figure which is left out after the flesh, but it's for emphasis. Not many mighty, not many noble. So you could add after the flesh in between both of those phrases. You read it that way. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty after the flesh, not many noble after the flesh are called. Why? Because they're caught up in the flesh, their carnality. The wisdom of God is to them foolishness, when in reality, what they do and their rejection of that is foolish. So ironic. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Can you say virus? Weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Little germ, little virus, bacteria. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught, to nothing, things that are. Why? Why? Why would God do that? Why are the mighty fallen? Why is a tiny virus capable of killing the mighty elephant? Why is a bacteria or some kind of toxin found in the ocean, capable of killing a big whale. Why? Why do men get sick? Why do men sin? Why all these things? Why does it continue until the Lord returns? Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. And flesh tries to do that, doesn't it? Flesh continually tries to glory in the presence of God. How foolish. How weak is our flesh? That's why Jesus said, well, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, thank you, Lord, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Hallelujah. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So glory in the Lord, that He's made you wise and righteous, sanctified you and redeemed you. That requires our praise of Him. Look in Colossians 2. I would remind you that that is a correction epistle. Colossians 2. And when you read that and you think that, you got to remember that at that time, they weren't believing what's written. They were just acting the opposite. Which maybe some of us, of course not us present here, exceptions, may have been in that situation at some point. But not now. And we should never be. And if we find ourselves there, we can change. Verse 1, I would that you knew what great conflict or concern, Paul said, I have for you and for them at Laodicea. That would be God saying it by Paul. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, why, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Understanding gives you assurance, doesn't it? When you don't understand something, are you confident? Are you assured? Or are you like, man, I don't know, iffy? Lydia and I were reading a verse in the Old Testament yesterday that says, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a foot out of joint or a broken tooth. Because if you don't have confidence, or you try to put confidence in something unfaithful, it's like a foot out of joint. You can't put any weight on it, can you? Or a tooth that's broken, hard to bite down on something, isn't it? Well, same thing is true about life. If you don't have understanding, you don't have that confidence to do something, whatever it might be in life. But when you do have that understanding, you know what to do. You know when to do it, because you understand. The full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. For most people, that means God works in mysterious ways. That's not what it means. Read Ephesians. That the Gentiles should share fully with the Jews and all the promises of God. That's what the great mystery is. The Father and Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Imagine that. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you spiritually, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, that's world wisdom, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, who is the head over all principality and power. Ladies and gentlemen, you lack nothing. You lack nothing when it comes to receiving God's word, to getting that knowledge, And should you choose to apply it to get the wisdom from God and ultimately have the understanding of the ancients. In fact, it says in the Word of God, I have more understanding than all my teachers because I respect your word. I have more wisdom than the ancients because I respect your word. Because the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. I should say that the other way around. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and understanding. You lack nothing, and nothing is worth more. Look in Proverbs 8. Nothing is of greater value. Proverbs 8, but you must hurry. Verse 1, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? That's where we began. She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Verse 11, wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Knowledge rather than choice gold. Well, let's conclude in Ephesians chapter 1. There are a bunch of other verses I was going to share with you, but I think you've got the point. Wisdom is crying in the street. Let's open our ears. Let's hearken. God is not. He is not making it difficult to understand his word. He's not. He's making it readily available to us. And we should be so thankful because it's an honor and a privilege beyond estimation. And it's more valuable than anything you could desire. And it's right there for the taking. Ephesians 1:15, it's this great prayer. And of course, this is doctrinal epistle. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart, being enlightened or illuminated, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. Wisdom cries in the streets, and we're there to listen.